But amen. And again, jokingly, I think a secret to keeping me short-winded maybe is to preach with a completely full bladder. Just being honest here. So, but I didn't want to leave worship. I kept thinking, I got to go. But every time I would think that, I'd get lost in worship for the 8, 7, 8, 9 minutes. But anyway, so that's just where we are today. We got, but I'm glad you're here. I'll just share with what I felt like God put on my heart. I will try not to belabor anything. But what was on my mind, and this started kind of, they asked me to speak at the Shed Bible Study. And again, a lot of people hear that and they picture the real nice, pretty shed that weddings are at and stuff. That's not the shed where we have Bible study. This is a shed that holds lawnmowers and gasoline and weed eaters. That because enough men kept coming to the Shed Bible Study, that they added on a 10 by 15 addition or something, so that about 15 to 20 guys could meet and gather in Matt Young's backyard. So again, it's not, I've had more than one person, Chief Pesnell one time said, I showed up, nobody was there. I said, what are you talking about? I said, you missed it by about a mile, where the crow flies, a half a mile. So, but anyway, this started as I was preparing for the shed this past Tuesday, and I shared with the guys about we're not going to turn there now, but just this is where my thought process started. How many of you know what Jeremiah 29:11 is? It's very familiar scripture to some of us. For I know my thoughts towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of blessing and to give you a hope. And we, like I said, we had that stenciled on Hannah's nursery when she was a baby across the top of the wall. But then I backed up from that, and that's one of those things like the Beatitudes. You know, you have that. I bet you somebody in here's probably got a magnet stuck to something with Jeremiah 29:11. That's just one of those verses. It's kind of like the Beatitudes. It's just there, you know. But if you back up and look at the context of what that, who God was speaking that through Jeremiah, it was to a people that were in rebellion to God. If you go back and read the context of Jeremiah 29, they are fixing to be taken captive as a nation by the Babylonians. And in the middle of that, God throws this line of hope that, hey, even though this is going on because of your bad decisions, the thoughts I have towards you are thoughts of blessings and not curses, and thoughts to prosper you. And that's just how good God is. Does that make sense? That in the middle of difficult circumstances, and those circumstances by Israel at that time, they brought on themselves, God still reminded them, hey, in this tough season, I still want to bless you, be real to you, bring you the peace that you can't get in this world. So that kind of got me in this mindset that I've been in. And I'll just share with you what the Lord put on my heart, to be honest. I felt like he was asking me / us, you know, what is right now in your life, wherever you are. I look around and I'm not good at estimating crowds, but there's probably people in here that God is blowing your world away. You're in the middle of a season that you just maybe it's too good. You thought you would never get to where you are right now, back however long, many years ago, months ago, whatever, when you were travailing and praying and believing and being faithful in the little things. And maybe right now you're walking in what you never thought you could walk in, and it's good. But maybe in a group this size, there's some people that are going through some difficult circumstances. Amen. If it's real world, you probably got areas in both. You know, you could be having success in your finances, but have sickness in your family. You know, it's real life. Amen. It's not a 30-minute cartoon on Saturday mornings, and our kids don't even know what that means. You know, it's not a sitcom that starts and a little crisis and a good ending every week. It's real life. But we serve a real God. But I feel like God today is wanting to just challenge us about what our focus has been on, or what it's on now. What are we focusing on? And I'm going to bounce to some scripture. I'm going to try not to be long and go too deep in them. One of the scriptures I've taught in depth on in 1 Kings 19. But that's not where we're going to go first. But again, I just want to, the Lord wants to challenge us on what we're focused on, what you're meditating on, what you're just spending time on in your thing. And I heard Joyce Meyer recently. It was an old recording. I had it on Christian TV, and she said, "Do you ever think about what you think about?" She said, "We need to think more about what we think about." If that makes sense. Because here's the scripture in Proverbs 23:7, familiar scripture. It says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so he is." Now think about that. Y'all have all heard that before, most of us. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. For as he thinks in his heart. And so it's very important. And a tag-along scripture with that is Proverbs 4:23. That is so powerful that as we think in our heart, that's who we are. And it might not be, because I know sometimes, because as I was praying this morning, I felt like the Lord more than one time, because again, I've got to quit doing this. I've kidded about it before, but this will be about the fourth time I've preached this. I got up this morning about 5:45 and got on my front porch and got on the picnic table and cup of coffee. And man, I preached this thing three times that were real good. I don't know how the fourth time right now is going to be. But every time I was going back through this, I mean, I would realize, I would pop out of my trance or whatever, and I'd be like, man, it's been 20 minutes, and I'm not making notes or anything. I'm just talking to somebody, our two dogs, you know. But every time I went through this, it was like, so as you think in your heart, so you are. Now, granted, that doesn't change some things fundamentally. Like, if you're in here right now, and you've genuinely received Christ as your Savior, you've confessed the Lord, you've confessed that He is the only way to heaven, and that He died for your sins, then you're a Christian. So basically, the enemy's tactics change, and he now wants to get in your head to affect your thinking. Now, you may think incorrectly about yourself till the day you take your last breath. And it doesn't change what you are. So I don't want you to read too much into this scripture. You can think yourself as the lowliest, unworthy, all the things we've all thought it before. We've done too much, not before, but since I become a Christian. And you can think all incorrect thoughts. And your thinking's just jacked up. It doesn't rob you of your salvation. What it will do, though, it will lead you down a path that is not God's path for you. Amen? Does that make sense? So, how you think in your heart is important. Amen? Because that's the path you will take in life. Again, it won't rob you of salvation, but it will rob you of the fruit of a relationship Jesus died for. If your thinking's wrong, if your focus is wrong, if you're focused on the wrong thing, the path you walk down experientially in life, it is not the path that God wants for us. Amen? And it's so important that Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Think of those two together. That how we think in our heart, that's the path we follow. And Proverbs 4 says that to guard your heart, because out of your heart, everything you do in life flows from it. So a lot of the things that we're dealing with is in our emotions, in our experiences. It's because our thinking's jacked up, our focus. I'm not saying we're deceived. You may know the truth, but from Sunday at 1 p.m. to the following Sunday at 10:30 a.m., what are you thinking about? What's your focus on? Amen? That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about deception. When I say our thinking, it's more our focus. As a man focuses, so his heart will follow, basically. Brett is putting that in there. So what's our focus on? Amen? All right, so And again, the Lord has challenged me on what are you focusing on, Brett? Are you focusing on current circumstances? Are you focusing on past mistakes? Are you focusing, what are you meditating on? And don't get super far Eastern spiritual on the meditating. I mean, that's, David says it all throughout. It's what are we pondering? What are we chewing on? Because I'm the world's worst. I will sit here, and I've had, more than one person tell me I'm real easy to teach to or preach to. Because, man, I'm listening. And Sid Garner says the truth, and I'm amening with everything in me, and I mean it. And then I don't go do it. So I don't walk with the benefit that whatever that truth I amened and believed, if I don't focus, let it sink in, let it get inside me, and then act on it, I don't get the benefit of whatever that truth he might have said. And I think that's what God's wanting to deal with. We hear these things and we know them to be true, but in our daily walk, are we focused on it? Are we focused on God? When anxiety tries to choke you out, are you focused on what God's word says about anxiety? Or do we get consumed and fixated on what's causing the anxiety? It's a recipe for fruitlessness. Amen? So, I just wanted to throw some of that out there. That's kind of the vein that got me in this, as I've been thinking about this kind of thing since last week, last Tuesday. Because I know there's all kind of circumstances in this room right now. There's all kind of circumstances. And one of the things that popped up, and you don't have to turn here, I'm going to just touch from a 40,000 foot view real quickly, but because I got to thinking, and we were talking this past week at the Bible study about, a lot of times the cause of the storms we're in, a lot of times, unfortunately, dictate how we act in that storm. Does that make sense? Like if you're in a storm that come out of left field, and it's like, this is the, and you discern, this is the enemy trying to stop, I'm trying to do God's will, and this is the enemy coming against it. There's a part of us that kind of just, hey, you'll roll up your sleeve spiritually and go to battle. But what if the storm you're in is because of the poor decisions you made or I made? It's almost like if we're not careful, if our focus is on the wrong thing, we won't fight the same way. But God's answer is the same to both storms. Does that make sense? Anybody struggled in that but me? I make a bad decision here. I don't have good time management here. Then I get overwhelmed with the result of it. And it's real easy to quickly lose focus on what needs to be done right here in front of me, because the thing's too big now. Y'all look at the back corner of my yard. It would have been easier to weed eat that and spray Roundup a month and a half ago than what it is now. The answer's still the same. It's just I got to cover every square inch of my body because there's a poison ivy all in it now. It's just the job's a little bit bigger. But guess what? God can handle it. Just be faithful in the little things. And he said, I'll still make you ruler of bigger things. Just get busy and get focused. And start handling the things right in front of you. Amen. We talked about Tuesday at the shed meeting. We were that scripture around Jeremiah 29:11. Right before 11, in about verse 4 or 5, he tells them, hey, you're fixing to be taken captive. While you're there, get in sackcloth and ashes and woe is me and look pious and broken before these Babylonians. That's not what he said. Repent and lay on your face before me 8 hours a day. Admit your faults and I might move for you. That's not what he said. He said, you're going into captivity for 70 years. So God saw the end of it before it started. That's something for somebody. God is not only sees the end of your storm or crisis, he's there. And he's not there waiting for you to get there. He was at the beginning of it. And he's there with you through it. He's the beginner and the finisher of our faith. Both at the same time. And he's not just the starter. I told him at the shed, I said, I always pictured that scripture, you know, he's the author and the finisher of our faith, like a relay race. You know, Jesus starts it, and then he gives me the baton, and I got to do my part. And all, and my job is to not quit and get the baton back into his hand, because he's the finisher. There's no finisher like Jesus. Amen? Well, that's only part true. Because that last week we sang, after we sang, I will exalt thee, Lord, the next song was the blessing. And when y'all got to that part in that song where it says, you know, my presence is before you and behind you and beside you, I mean, it messed me up. He's not just the author and the finisher. He's running with you in the middle. Because his presence is before us. His presence is behind us. But it's also right there with us. No matter how big and dark your issue is. Amen? And that's the presence of our God. It's always there. And in his presence there's fullness of joy in difficult circumstances. So you look at, and I won't, but I just wanted to remind us that, you know, hey, awesome men and women in the Bible, there's examples. You know, get back in this word. That might be where our focus is off. Amen? God does and has, speaks. I think the word Pastor Sid uses sometimes, like the rhema word. I mean, he can. I look in this one small gathering, and yes, we all have the promises that are in this word. But I know some people in here have, through the whatever vessel God chose, spoke some specific things to specific people about specific circumstances. That is kind of on top of the foundation of this. This is his word. And guess what? It's not parchment and ink. What does the Bible say? It's Christ. This is Jesus. Amen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we can't, anything he speaks above and beyond won't contradict this, and he does speak those things. But this is the foundation, is our focus. Have we lost our focus on the foundation of it all? That's a simple question. It's a simple answer. And don't be like me. Don't amen me, then go not get in the Word. That's me. That's how I answer Pastor Sid. That's true, brother, and I mean it. But then I don't go open my Bible. So I don't get those benefits. God's not mad. God's not angry. But I don't get the benefit of the Word. Amen? So you look through Scripture, and there's full of examples of men and women who did it right, but then did it wrong, depending on what their focus was on. And I won't turn there for time's sake, 1147. But I just wrote down King David. And I'm going to turn, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want, but it's 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, and I'm going to back up even further. This is where David took the census of his army. Okay, I'm going to back up to First Chronicles. Let me see here. I'll start in chapter 14. So I'm going to back up 7 chapters, and I'm just going to read the headings in my Bible. And I didn't do enough research to know how much time there was between chapter 14 of 1 Chronicles and chapter 21, but it was years. But I'm just going to read the headings in my Bible. David established at Jerusalem. The Philistines defeated. The Ark of the Covenant brought back to Jerusalem. They had lost the Ark, and they had brought it back. I mean, my gosh, I mean, huge victory for Israel. The Ark placed in the tabernacle. David's song of thanksgiving. God's covenant with David. David's military exploits. David's further conquest. David's administration. The Ammonites defeated. The Syrians defeated. Reba conquered. Philistine giants destroyed. And then we get to chapter 21. I don't know how many years that was. Well, I just kind of read the headings in those seven chapters or six chapters. But it was years. It was victory after victory after victory, blessing upon blessing. I mean, my God, could you imagine bringing the Ark of the Covenant back in? We've all heard the scriptures or the sermons about David dancing wildly before in his linen ephod. I mean, but all those victories. And then verse 20, chapter 1, verse 1 of 21, it says, now Satan stood up against Israel. Whoa, guess what about that? So if you're in here, and I praise God, if you're living, you're rolling in victories right now. Number one, the devil is not quit his job, and he's just looking for a reason to tempt you. Amen? It says, the devil stood up against Israel, and he moved David to number Israel, or tempted David. He didn't make him do it, but he tempted him. And guess what? David, let me read another verse. So David said to Joab, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me so that I could more efficiently provide what they need. No. Bring that number to me so that, as a good king should, I know where my weaknesses are. No. It says, bring that number to me so that I can know it. After all those victories, before any of those victories occurred, what had God told David? Don't ever number the people, the army. Because I want your focus to be on me, not the vehicle I use to bless you. You see that? And after, for seven chapters, it was victory after victory. And then out of left field, I don't know what it was with David. We know earlier in or with other scripture, when he sinned with Bathsheba, it talks about it was the time to be out, and it was the spring, it was the time to be out at war. David didn't go. He was in the wrong place. Guess what? The devil tempted him. But see, with Bathsheba, he tempted him into adultery, lust, and murder. Here, he tempted him to do something that on its own made sense. What king, what good manager wouldn't want to know inventory levels? I mean, the Joint Chiefs of Staff right now, I bet at the Pentagon, knows exactly how many men are in the military. Not out of pride, but to efficiently run the military. To see any shortcomings. Hey, do we need to up our recruiting level here? We're under number here. You know, with China raiding the war sabers, we need to make sure we're short up here. On its own, what the devil tempted David to do was not a bad thing to do. Do inventory of what you have so that you can better manage it. Only problem with it was, the root of it was pride, and God said, don't do it. And I feel like at a group like this, now if I was doing a jail ministry, it might be different. But probably Satan's not tempting Tyler Carter into lust, adultery, and murder. But he might tempt you into something that on its own might seem perfectly okay unless God put a check in you about it. But guess what? If you're focused on the wrong thing, you've not been in the Word of God, you're not spending quiet time with God regularly, guess what? You'll fall right into that trap and not even know it. And if you read the next few verses in 1 Chronicles 21, here's where it gets painful. God did not strike David. He struck his people. And I forget the number. I didn't reread it to get the number, but thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Israelites died when the angel came and struck them down. How much? 70,000 Israelites died because David did something that seemingly to the carnal mind made sense. Now try to get over that. That'll paralyze you when your decision hurts other good people. Does that make sense? So what are we focused on? David's focus got off. And guess who was there to take advantage of it? The enemy. Amen. Let me just check my notes here. It says, you know, he had years of victory. I believe, and here's something else. I had never really seen this until I was praying about this morning. I don't believe that from chapter 14 to chapter 21 that this is the first time that the enemy tempted David. And that's what he does. He tempts. But I just believe that for however many years, David's focus was such there wasn't place for the temptation to take place. For whatever reason, here there was. Scripture doesn't say why. But I don't believe the nature of the devil being what it is, that it's the first time. He didn't bat 1,000. For years, David just resisted it. It reminds me, out of left field, just popped in my head. Did any of y'all remember when Damon, this is before he got married, and he was out on the road all the time, preaching all over the world, you know, the nation at that time, you know, anointed by God. And, you know, not a bad-looking guy, you know. He said he remembers there were times in that season of his ministry where there were knocks on the door at the hotel. He didn't say if there were 50 or 2. He just said there were times where that happened. And he said he looks back on it, and in God's grace and mercy, the few times that that happened, or the times that that happened, it's when he was strong in the Lord and he saw it immediately for what it was. And he admitted, he said, now there were seasons where if the knock would have came, the battle would have been harder. Anybody ever been there? We all are. But we serve a good God. We serve a good God. So what's our focus on? Even in the middle of victory upon victory upon victory, let's keep our focus on the Lord. Amen? Amen? Because you're quick to discern the enemy when that happens. Amen? You start drifting in your intimacy with God, you lose your discernment. You might lose your salvation, but you'll lose your peace. You'll lose your discernment quickly. Amen? I want to be able to tell and behave. I wrote down the act itself was not wrong. It actually made sense, but God had said no. God wanted the focus on him, not the vehicle he used to bring David the victories. Now keep that in mind as we go to 1 Kings 19. I'm not going to go in depth. I've taught this many times. I'm going to just 1 Kings 19, verse 3. Before I read verse 3, I'm going to do kind of the same. Y'all stay there. I'm going to back up to chapter 17 of 1 Kings and kind of just hit the highlights of what's going on here. Here we have Elijah. So let's back up to chapter 17. Elijah shows up on the scene. The Lord sends him to King Ahab and Jezebel. Because of their sin, the Lord says, tell them that there won't... I hear it preached sometimes that there won't be rain for 3 years. That's not what he said. It was open-ended. There wasn't a time frame on it. He said, there won't be rain because of your sin. The Lord says, there won't be rain until I say so. That's a little bit different. A little bit more... You know, wow. I mean, this is back in the day where without the king could have had him killed right then. So he wades in there and declares this to the king. So what's his reward for that? Many of us know the scripture. The Lord sends him to the brook Cherith in the middle of the wilderness to hide, to have ravens come bring him meat plucked off of dead carcasses, and to drink from a brook. Again, open-ended. So he does this big thing, but he's okay with going to the brook and being fed by an unclean bird. Why? Because his focus was right. Amen? What the scripture, verse 7, it says, but then the brook dried up. So the vehicle God used to bless, sustain him, dried up. Anybody ever felt like that? God's moving in an area, and then this area just, this whatever it is, just seemingly there's no light, it dries up. But my point is, in this situation, Elijah's focus, unlike David, was not on the means. It wasn't on the vehicle God was using to bless him. They were, at this point, were still on God. Why? Because it didn't bother him. Yeah, it didn't bother him when he went there, but then he's there, he's obedient, and then the very thing that he needed to survive is drying up. And it didn't happen overnight. He didn't wake up one day and there was no water. Anybody that sees a creek when there's drought, it happens slowly. So he knew that without rain, that he knew wouldn't come, this vehicle was slowly dissipating. And then it was gone. And he didn't get fuzzed up with God. Because what dried the vehicle up was God answering the first declaration that he made. God was doing what he said he was going to do, and Elijah's focus was still on God at this point. And that just, that challenges me, because you know, my focus can so quickly jump to the vehicle God has anointed for that season, and then that dries up and it throws me a loop, Ariel. And if my focus is on any vehicle, that can happen instead of God. And that's one thing I love about Pastor Sid. Pastor Sid's always, you know, he needs your prayers because he's your pastor. And for him to hear from the Lord for a group of people, that's not an easy mantle to carry. But Sid Garner is a vehicle God uses. Your focus needs to be on the Lord primarily. Amen. Not on Sid, not on Damon, not on Bill Johnson, not on your favorite, because they will let you down. I will say that in my journey over the last several years, I used to watch Christian TV all the time. All the time. And then I went through a chunk of years where I really didn't. And it was shocking to me the first time I turned TBN on or whatever it was. Now there's about seven of them. Used to it was TBN and God TV. And you got to remember, from experience, when Beth and I first got married, we lived in a section that there was no cable run yet. And they weren't going to run cable until more houses were built. So, and there weren't enough houses for like DirecTV, or we didn't call DirecTV or Dish Network. I just know that for a chunk of time, all we had were VHS tapes of the Brownsville Revival. Now, we had dozens of them, and I don't know, maybe in some movies, but guess what? Amazingly, if I was to chart my discernment level back then based on now, you know, I was feeding on the Lord all the time. I'm not saying go do that. We didn't have a choice really at the time, but compare that to when I turned on TBN or one of the channels one time, and Hagee came on, and my first thought was, he's aged 50 years since the last time I really saw and listened to a sermon. And it's like the Lord was like, well, you have too. You don't look the same either from when you used to watch him all the time. You know, your hair is as white as his. You know? But the vehicle can get you in trouble. Here, Elijah was focused still on God. So the vehicle changed, and he still heard, because what did the Spirit of the Lord say? Go to Zarephath. There's a woman there. He goes to Zarephath, no problem. This is where, you know, her and her family are starving to death. She has just enough meal in the thing for one more meal. And she's going to eat and die with her son. What does Elijah do? He tells her to fix him something to eat first. You know the story. God moves miraculously there. Her son dies. Elijah raises him from the dead. You see a pattern here? He is staying sensitive to the Lord. His focus is on the Lord. And just whatever the Lord wants to bring in his path, he just obeys and does. He hears and obeys. He hears and obeys. He hears and obeys. You get on. The Lord comes on him again and says, hey, go back to the king and tell him, hey, get ready for rain. It's coming. So that's for 3 years. 3 years has passed. He goes back before Ahab, obeys the Lord. Then it goes to, y'all know the story, Mount Carmel, where Elijah by himself stands before over 400 prophets of Baal. You know, they do their thing. They build their altar. Their God never answers. He even mocks them while they're doing it. Then he prays a simple prayer. God answers with fire. And then the people turn on the false prophets and kill them all. It's where that famous scripture comes from. Before that happened, Elijah looked at the people of Israel and said, if God is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But get off the fence. And if nothing else, that might be what you needed to, all this, you know, good, not good, but soft preaching, that might be what God's whispering to you. If I'm God, serve me. You just sang about giving me your heart. Give it to me. Brett, just give it to me. Quit playing this game. Because you're kind of frustrated because you know, you don't know the detail, but you know there's more. So just give it to me. Amen? Is that anybody in here? So Elijah does that. The people turn, kill the false prophets of Baal, or the prophets of Baal. Then Ahab goes home. It rains. Ahab goes home, tells his wicked queen, his wife Jezebel, what happened. And then we get to verse chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel, now think about what Elijah had just experienced over these 3 years. Two times before the king, boldly, at the brook Cherith, fed by ravens, miraculously saw God provide for that family that had meal, raises somebody from the dead, stands before 450 prophets of Baal, sees fire fall from heaven and consume the sacrifice, sees the nation of Israel turn and finally get rid of these false prophets of Baal. So he was probably tired, physically tired, emotionally empty, you know, kind of like us at the end of a long, hard week or season. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And when Elijah saw that, now I circled saw. If you look up the Hebrew word there, it's translated to ponder, to fixate. He saw that. He pondered that. He meditated on her statement. He fixated on what the enemy said. And for the first time, David, you numbering the army after years of victory, for all through all of that he had seen, his focus shifted and he arose and ran for his life. If this can happen to Elijah, nobody sitting under my voice, including me, is immune to it. Yes, I think God blesses us for our obedience, but you change your focus for whatever reason onto the wrong things, you become vulnerable almost immediately. Amen? What's our focus? Are we warming by fires we should not be warming ourselves by? Because it says he ran for his life. He ran for his life, went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And all I'll say here, and I'll move on to the end, we'll close up. He didn't just run for his life, but he ran to isolation. Anybody ever been there? Anybody there today? You don't verbally say anything, but you withdraw. You withdraw into isolation. You put walls up that used to not be there between you and people that love you and pray for you, and you've prayed for them and you love them and would do anything for, but for whatever reason, your focus has gotten off the Lord, and now there's a wall that you know it doesn't belong there. You know it doesn't. You know, it came up Tuesday at the Bible study. Somebody raised their hand and said, hey, when I feel envy or jealousy rising because of whatever situation, the quickest, you just, not because you feel like it, but because it's self-preservation. And if we see it for what it is, he says, the first, I'll begin to pray even more blessings on that person that the enemy's tempting my emotions to be jealous about. He said, it doesn't take long that it leaves. Now, it may come back, but what does the word say? The word says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus. Amen? That's, again, it's simple, but are we doing it? Because the devil's a master at coming in to your area of lack. And it may be more than one area. And he'll just show a picture show of people all around you that are flourishing in that area. And it will, unchecked, that'll turn into a cancer overnight sometimes. Amen? And I'm just saying, the Lord's saying, hey, if you get refocused on me, you'll see that quicker for what it is, and you can take action. Because it's coming. That's what the devil does. Amen? But what are you focused on? Because you can call fire down from heaven in this season of your life, but get your focus on the wrong thing in this season of your life and run from something you used to stand against. Amen? Or partake of something you used to stand against with everything in you. Amen? And it's all what you're focused on. What's our focus? What are we meditating on? What are we fixating on? Amen? I mean, because I want, you know, am I more... Again, I amen Sydney and mean it with every fiber of my being. But if I, Monday to Saturday, spend more energy and focus on, is Georgia, after years of being in the wilderness in football, we finally get to the promised land. And now NIL and all the rules change. Now, that's okay to talk about that at the water cooler with the guys. But at the end of the week, if there's a tally going on, and there is a tally in the spirit realm, if there's more checks by that in my mind and my focus than there are on thinking about things that are above, thinking about things that are true, declaring, I'm vulnerable. And three, I wonder why a month later, this area that hasn't bothered me for years, it's getting me right now. Well, my focus shifted. Not to something on its own, David, that was wrong on its own, but if I focus on it, ponder on it, meditate on it, it can take me out or open the door to something else to take me out. Amen? Does that make sense? But I will say, I'm just checking my notes that I hadn't checked in a while. But I'm going to turn, I don't know, I can't remember all the scriptures that I gave Casey. 2 Corinthians, did I give you 2 Corinthians 11? I might have missed it. Okay, y'all turn to Philippians 4 through 9. I'm going to read. Now, here is the ultimate, when you think about somebody that had victory after victory, but circumstance, no matter what circumstances came, it's the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to, before we turn to Philippians 4, I'm going to read out of 2 Corinthians 11. And this is Paul talking. It says, are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Well, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Well, I speak as a fool. I'm even more. In labors, I'm more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, I've been more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys, often. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness very often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. And besides all of these things, and this is where you need to pray for your pastor. He says, add to that list what comes upon me daily because of my concern for the churches. And he even puts more emphasis on that. So in addition to all these other things I've gone through, I worry daily about you. Can you say potential vulnerability there? But turn to Philippians 4, and this is the answer. You say, how do I overcome that? And this is Paul writing from a prison cell. This is Paul writing from a prison cell. So, and this is a man who had just... I read the litany. He wrote that himself. That was Paul that wrote the list. But here he is in prison in Philippi. And you got to remember, a few years earlier he was in prison. What happened? God supernaturally moved and he was freed, right? So he's done all that other stuff, got put in prison for doing the will of God. But God supernaturally moved and got him out. That's the kind of story we want. That's what fills arenas and sells books. But here he is, back in prison, and there is no angel of the Lord freeing him. There is no earthquake that breaks all the shackles. He's just in prison. And what does he write? You want an answer for your focus problem? You want an answer on staying focused on God through good, through bad, through up, through down? You want to stay discerning to the Lord, to the things of the enemy? What does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. I know this is familiar. Don't let its familiarity rob you of what it's saying. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And so important, I'll say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Your brooks, God led you, obeyed the Lord, and he led you to a vehicle, and it's dried up on you. Rejoice. Something happens in your family that you, that almost, and the designs of it, was to take you out. Rejoice. You numbered your army, David, and like any man or a good mother in here, how do you, you would much rather make a poor decision, and if there's going to be judgment from God, bring it on me, God. They're innocent. Don't bring it on my family. But he brings it on your family. What's Paul say? Rejoice! Not be foolishly happy, but rejoice in who God is. Remind yourself of who God is. Always. Not because you feel like it, because if you wait till you feel like it, you won't. But because it's like taking medicine. You don't take medicine, Trevor, because it tastes good. You got to get him in a head. He's gotten better. But for a season, man, you had to tie him down and pour it down with, like the dad on Christmas Story, Give him to me. I'll get him to eat. No. You feel jealousy rising up? Rejoice in the Lord. Pray always. And what else is it going to say? Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. But in what? Everything. Again, not because you don't feel anxiety. Because it's the medicine. Being thankful. Pray, declaring with your mouth and rehearsing in your mouth the things God's done for you, if nothing else, salvation. That's medicine. You got a headache, you go take ibuprofen. You don't do it because you like it. You do it because you need it. You got anxiety choking you out in everything. With prayer and supplication and what? Thanksgiving. Be thankful. Again, we're too driven by our emotions. You give thanks to the Lord as medicine for your soul. Not because of emotions that could go up or down and all around. Do you think Paul always felt like rejoicing? Absolutely not. Do you think anxiety ever rose in his life? Absolutely yes. But what does he say? Rejoice always and in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. What? You just lift your request to God. Even a request that you feel unworthy of receiving. Father, you know the issue here. You know what's why the issue is here. Lord, I lift this to you, but I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your faithfulness in the past. I thank you by faith for hearing my prayer, because your word says the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and you give attention to their prayer. Because of Jesus, I think you hear me now. Thank you. And you just start talking. The circumstances may not change one ounce, but I promise you, you'll feel better. You do that enough and you'll start to feel the Lord again. And where hopelessness has just choked you out of left field, one day it's just, there's a little bit of hope there. I know this is not deep, but it'll change our walk. Amen? In everything, lift your request to God. While you're giving him thanks. And what does he promise right here? So anxiety causes you to take your medicine. And what does God, your obedience to that, that's like John Hagee again. He says, if you wait to forgive your spouse, you may bat 40%. But you forgive because the word says forgive. And then that opens the door for God to do what you can't do. So you, while anxiety is choking you out, you give thanks to the Lord and you lift your request to him and you thank him for things that he's done in your life. And guess what? He says, my peace that makes absolutely no sense, it surpasses all understanding, will begin to come in and guard your heart and mind in Christ. It's what you need and can't do for yourself. You can't guard your heart, Ambry, in Christ. Now, what do we read in Proverbs? You do guard it because out of that heart, everything you do flows. But we need God to come in and do that. How do you get him to do that? You give thanks to him. You stay in communion with him. When anxiety or frustration or jealousy or whatever, you pray anyway like medicine, not an emotional response. Amen? And just see, God wants to move. He wants to honor his word. Let's open that. Let's give him the avenue to do it. Amen? Amen? And I'll close with this. And I didn't give you this. Y'all can stand to your feet. I didn't give you this one, Casey, because I wrote it down during worship. And I've read this. It's my favorite psalm. It's kind of an obscure psalm, but if you saw The Chosen, where they were going back and showing King David, this is the psalm they read at the end of it. Because I remember I looked at Beth, I was like, that's familiar. That's too familiar. Wait a minute, that's Psalm 77. And I've read it here before. But this is the ball in our court moment. Because again, I ebb and flow so much. Oh, it's if you saw me emotionally, you'd get seasick, because I'm just like this. Not day to day, but moment to moment. Now, I'm being honest. With Philippians 4 as a backdrop, with Elijah as a backdrop, with David as a backdrop, with the Apostle Paul as a backdrop, when the enemy comes at you with discouragement, whatever he comes at you with, I'm going to read Psalm 77, and again, it's probably my favorite psalm. It says, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. You know what? I don't want to be a crisis Christian, but if you're in a crisis, still turn to the Lord. I turned to the Lord in my day of trouble. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God, and I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I can't even speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. That's the middle, that song, I Will Exalt Thee last week. That's the two middle verses. Remember? My presence is all I need. That's true. It's all I want. It's all I seek. And without it, there's no meaning. That's true. That's what the Lord spoke to my heart. One and four are true regardless. Two and three in the middle is on your, that's on you, Brett. Amen. Well, the Lord, now here's where it gets, somebody needs to invigorate your prayer life with this. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has anybody ever felt like that? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious to me? The brook dried up, God, and I did this for you. Anybody ever been that honest with God? David was. Read the Psalms. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? Anybody ever felt like that? You got to be mad at me. I'm mad at myself. And I said, I'm in anguish. But verse 10, I'll get teary-eyed. I'll get running mode sometimes when I read verse 10. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as our God? Just by opening his mouth, he went from complaining with a list of, are you going to never be good again, God? He starts opening his mouth and in everything, giving thanks. Before he gets done, he's reminded, there's nobody like my God. I hadn't walked in it in a long time. It's been too long since I've felt your presence day to day. But there's still nobody like you, Father. Where else would I go? Who is as great as our God? You are still the God who does wonders. And this is a man who is not seeing them. But he knows God's character. He knows he's done it in the past. And he knows he serves a God that desires to do it again. That's who we serve, James. That's who you were talking about earlier. But some of this, the ball's in our court. What are we focused on? Circumstances? Mistakes, transgressions, wrongs that have been done to us, wrongs that we've done to others. I'm just here to, I think the Lord wants us to recalibrate and get our focus back on Him. begin to open our mouth out of obedience, not out of emotion, and just declare in everything, give thanks in everything. Let your request lift to God. In everything, rejoice. Declare. Say, well, it's been so long. We'll get back in the Word and you don't. Google. I kidded Beth. I've got two Bible apps that I get. And you know, this is like devil. This is like the devil. Not quite, just jokingly. I wonder if it's going to do it this time. See that little cross right there? It's a daily scripture. Then I've got the Bible, the Holy Bible app that goes into deeper stuff. But this one's just a scripture each day. For about 4 or 5, 6 days, when I hit that, it's a bra commercial that kind of catches you off guard. And I'm like, it did it this morning at 4 or 5 in the morning, but then it, no, it's just going to go to the scripture. I only get it once a day, I guess. But it's like, whoa, devil, I know it's you. And it's not bad, but it's still a bunch of bras. And it's there. I got it muted. You see that? I mean, it's not X-rated, but it's, you know, driving to Noonan at 5:15, you're wanting your daily scripture, and bam. But I'm joking. But let's turn back to the Lord. Let's get our focus back on His promises. Amen. Because again, that word Elijah. Now, Elijah, going back to him, he did run for his life. He was so overwhelmed, he asked God to end his life. That's how overwhelmed Elijah got. He wanted his life to end. But then God said, hey, God fed him during that time. God gave him supernatural strength to run over 300 miles in that time. And when he finally in the cave came to his senses, God said, and I can easily put Brett House instead of Elijah. What are you doing? My presence is before you and after you, and I've been with you on this whole journey to this cave, 300 miles from where you're supposed to be on foot. What are you doing, Elijah? I'm sorry, Lord. And he called him on home, and he gave him people to anoint as he came back home. Nobody's done too much to be used by God. Nobody's done too much that you can't walk in the peace and contentment of God. But you got to get your focus back on him. Amen. That's the key. Father, I love you. I praise you. Lord, I know what you laid on my heart. I just pray that you spoke to hearts today. Through me or in spite of me, I don't know. But I pray. And I thank you by faith for every individual, whether they're here physically or hearing online or what. They may hear it a year from now. Like I found Mark Rutland's tape. But I thank you by faith for every person. Not because of anything that I said, but because of the tug of the Holy Spirit. For every person that recalibrates and gets refocused on you. Because when we're focused on you, when we're sensitive to you, there is no limit to what you can do. There is no limit to what you desire to do. And I just thank you by faith for that. I receive it by faith into my life. Help me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But Lord God, help us run to you and not from you when we do it wrong one day. Because we will. Father, I thank you for your character, your faithfulness, your goodness. I thank you that you're the best Father. And we love you. Holy Spirit, just continue to draw us. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. I challenge you. Thank you, guys. Let this settle. Let this sink. Think on it. Pray about it. But also, begin to pray now. You may not be able to help any this week. And you may not be able to help during VBS, but you can pray. Saturate this next couple of weeks in prayer for these kids, these families, to have genuine encounters with the Lord. Amen. We can do that. Amen. God bless y'all.